So, I'm in a little bit of a weird place today. I'm not sure where the Lord is going to land this. I just want to be honest with you. I don't like the fake things. I want to talk to you this morning about the concept of both and. Just stay with me on that, okay? It'll make sense. I sometimes get too intellectual and too academic and too nerdy, so bear with me. I love words, and I love the meaning of words, and I love how words make meaning for me. Just bear with me. I promise we'll get somewhere practical for you today, okay? Okay? Yes, I just need to know that you're in this with me. You people voted me in. This is on you. I'd like to remind you of that time and again. I want to talk about the concept of both and. In our faith, it is much easier to make our faith and the parts of our faith and our theology, which is what we believe about God, and our doctrine, which is the way that we work out our theology. That's what those big words mean. We like to make those concepts either or. We like that. Either or, when it comes to faith, is much more comfortable than both and. Because there's only one truth. Our faith is grounded on one truth. It's not either or. Excuse me, it's either or. It's not both and. There is only one God. There is only one Son. There is only one Spirit. Those three are one, and the one are three. Jesus came, he lived, he died, and he rose again. That's an either or proposition. Either you believe that or you don't. And so because the foundation of our faith is an either or proposition, it is challenging for us to talk about both and, because it's much more comfortable for us to look at our lives in a very binary way. Stay with me. I know I'm using terrible words. Just stay with me. In a very black and white way, in a very right or wrong way. That's how we make meaning. People who are out there who do not ascribe to a foundational truth or faith seem to have it much easier, don't they? I mean, folks out there who are not trying to follow Jesus, there's this facade of they don't seem to struggle with nothing. I'm not talking about bills, or I'm not talking about getting into a good school. I'm not talking about things like that. But when it comes to issues of what do I do with my life and how do I live it, not just morally, but in a way that would please my God, they're not struggling with that. And part of our challenge is we want to know where the light, where the right, where the good is, and we want to be over there, firmly, safely, carefully camped there. And we want to know where the wrong, where the black, where the bad is, and we don't even want to get close to that line. But the truth is, other than the foundational aspect of our faith, which is the reality of God, everything else we got to kind of work out. And sometimes we get in these strange faith challenges because we are trying to look at things from an either-or proposition instead of a both-and. I want to talk to you about that. We're going to be in 2 Timothy chapter 1 this morning, if you want to go there. But first, to kind of break this down a little bit, I want to talk about both and as opposed to either or. When I got married, that sounds so strange, like that was like something that happened to me. I was walking along and suddenly I got married. Nope. When the Lord led me to the woman who would agree to be my wife forever and ever, and hallelujah for that, and she actually said yes. I mean, I took her on a mountaintop in like Costa Rica. I made it really difficult for her to say no. You know what I'm saying? Like I was trying to stack the deck against her anyway. When he led me to that person said yes, I became a husband. And for the longest time, I was just a husband. Wife, husband, that's it. Then we had a child. Now I am both a husband and a father. It's not either or. When Hudson came along, I didn't just go, sorry kid, I'm just her husband. This is my main focus. You're going to have to figure out how to become autonomous and scavenge for food. I don't know. You're a hunter-gatherer. It goes all the way back to the Stone Age. You'll be fine. I had to become both a husband and a father. And if you've got kids in here, you know how sometimes one of those can lag behind the other. You're still both and. Sometimes the father piece is stronger than the husband piece, or sometimes the husband piece is stronger than the father. But I don't get to choose. It's not either or. I'm not either a husband or a father. I'm both a husband and a father. There's lots of things that you can be both and not either or. You can be a fan of both Ford and also Chevrolet, unless you're from Georgia. Don't try that mess in Georgia. You have to choose. It's as polarizing as anything else you can imagine in this world. If you're a Ford fan, you're a Ford fan. And if you ever buy a Chevy and people find out, you're a traitor. You have sold out your brand. I don't know what it is. Georgia people are weird. It's either a Mustang or a Camaro. You can't have both. If you have both, like, people begin to fall apart in their minds. Like, what? Gravity has let loose. You can like both Ford and Chevrolet. You can be both a fan of the Georgia Bulldogs and also of the Clemson Tigers. That's how I've made marriage work. That's why I'm still married, and that's why there's peace in my home. You can be a fan of both of those teams. Sure, your allegiance is going to be one or the other, and you pray to God that those two never play in the same game. But that's only happened like twice in 30 years. And trust and believe, when that game happens, I'm just very quietly a Georgia fan. She's very involved in the game, and the Tigers are doing this, the Tigers are doing that, and Georgia scores. I'm like, good job, guys. And inside, I'm just screaming with excitement. Anyway, you could be a Georgia fan and also a South Carolina fan. You cannot be a Georgia fan and a fan of any of these other teams. That's not okay. That will revoke your citizenship in heaven. I feel fairly confident. I don't think there's going to be any of the both ends of these people there. If you are a Georgia fan, you must hate Auburn. You have to, like with a godly hate. You know what I'm saying? Not like a burn in hell hate, but with like a, we can't stand you. I mean, I like you as a person, but otherwise you've fallen short of the glory of God. They're the Tigers and the War Eagles. Make up your mind. You people are already messed up in your heads. Can't be an Auburn fan. You cannot be a South Carolina fan. Why do we play them in their stadium every year? And they wear red too because they want to be us. And you cannot be an Auburn fan and be a Georgia fan, or an Alabama fan. You can't. Why won't they lose? Why won't they just lose one time and give somebody else a chance to be a champion? Come on! These are either-or propositions, not true. You can be both hands here. Can you both be a Christian and also an eater of pickled beets? Now let me talk through this. Because this is the one that grabbed my attention more than anything else. And you folks don't know how much I love you to put this picture up on this screen, because this is how my grandmother used to do her pickled beets under the bed. And I will never forget the first time I ever had her pickled beet and pea and egg and mayonnaise salad. You didn't hear me wrong. You heard me right. That's what they fill people with shovels in hell. In the worst parts of hell, they make you eat that stuff by the shovel. I feel confident. And she used to keep her beets as they pickled in these jars underneath the bed in the room that I slept. What? Get thee behind me, Satan. The devil is a liar. I don't know if you can be a Christian and like, of course you can. My mom is. She loves pickled beets. I don't know how we're the same thing. I don't know how do we have the same DNA? I don't know. But you begin to understand what I'm saying. As we look at our lives, without even really knowing it, sometimes it doesn't even register, we start trying to proposition things in the either or, when almost all of life for us is both and. You can be both in love with someone and angry with them. You can love them with your whole heart and also try to figure out how in the world you're ever going to live with them for the rest of your life. That's a both-and thing. And sometimes it changes in the minute. Sometimes it's just after I wake up and I'm both-and. And then 5 minutes, I'm either or. Either you stay or I go. Like, that's how that works. Paul is talking to Timothy in the letter that we're going to read. And he challenges Timothy. Maybe not necessarily challenges Timothy. I don't think that's fair. I think I'm reading into his letter. But in this letter that I read from Paul to Timothy, he's challenging me to recognize a very interesting battle. The battle of fire and fear. Not fear of fire. That's acceptable. Fire will burn you. You should be afraid of getting burned. That's a healthy kind of survivalist fear. That's fine. I'm talking about the both and of fire and fear. We're in 2 Timothy chapter 1. Verses 5 through 8. We'll read 5, 6, and 7, then we'll talk a little bit. For I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am sure that it is in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to kindle afresh the spirit, the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. How many of you have heard verse 7 before, once, twice, 1,000 times? How many of you have quoted that to other people? How many of you have quoted that to yourselves when the time is? How many of you have seen Christian t-shirts and mugs and bumper stickers? And is it GIFs? Can I say GIFs or is it GIF? It's supposed to be GIF, but GIF, whatever. Memes. How many of you, we love this verse because it is so applicable to everybody. Because every person on the planet at some point in time has the battle of fear. Whatever type of fear it is, whatever type of anxiety it is, we have that battle. And we love this verse. God has not given us a spirit of timidity, of fear, but of power and love and discipline. We like to kind of push the discipline off as a good thing, but we don't really engage it sometimes because that means self-control. We're not super excited about that. Power and love. Yeah, baby, we're down with that. Ready for some power and some love. I'm working on the self-discipline. But I'm not there yet. But I don't have to be afraid. That's good. Paul is calling Timothy to mind. He was like, remember where you come from. Remember your foundation. If you weren't here for our homecoming service, Pastor Tom talked about one of the three things that we have to do as Christians, one of the three things that we have to do as believers and followers of Jesus. We have to remind ourselves of our foundation regularly. Where is it that we come from? Where did you find God? Where did God meet you? Can you remember that moment when you said yes? Can you remember that moment where God asked for you and you said absolutely? It doesn't matter if you were at a church or if you were at a school function or if you were alone in your room or if you were in a conversation with somebody. There came a moment where you went from being lost to being found. Remember that. He's saying, I remember this gift that is in you. And it's a generational thing, Timothy. This is a thing that has come through your family line. Remember your foundation. Remember where you come from. Remember your experiences. Remember who you are. Timothy, God has not given you a spirit of fear. That's not from God. If you are feeling fear right now, and Paul and Timothy were as tight as two people can be, some of the language that they use in the letters that Paul wrote to Timothy, I mean, my love for you, and I remember your tears. And at one point in time, Paul says to Timothy, hey man, you got a bad stomach. You should have some wine just to settle your stomach a little bit. I mean, these dudes are tight. Timothy is Paul's son in the faith. He calls him my son. And he's saying, fear is not from the Lord. What is from the Lord? What is coming in you, coming through you, a part of you because of this gift that's within you is power, love, and discipline. And that's great, and we love that. And then verse 8. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. Therefore, do not be ashamed. You have to wonder, I wonder. I try to think in and around these things. I try to put myself there. I try to think what was going on at the time. Why would Paul say to Timothy, don't be ashamed? Ashamed is a tough word. And by tough, I mean tough to deal with. To be ashamed of something or someone is to be embarrassed of that person or that thing. To be ashamed means to be reluctant to do something for fear of embarrassment. Paul says to Timothy, don't be afraid to be embarrassed by me. And don't be embarrassed of Jesus or his story. Wow, that's interesting because Timothy was a leader. He was a church leader. He was connected to Paul. I'm not going to size Paul up. I'm not going to blow him up because everybody, I talk about him all the time. He was a man who just was constantly striving to bring people to the saving knowledge of Jesus, to change the lives of people by changing their position as far as their salvation was concerned. And he says to Timothy, don't be ashamed. Paul is speaking to Timothy as though it's possible to both have the Spirit of God and also be afraid to follow Jesus. That's what that word means, by the way. For this reason, I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God. That word gift is charisma, which literally means spirit, capital S. At some point in time, there was a face-to-face connection. And Paul prayed for Timothy, probably, and laid his hands on him. That's the laying on of hands is something in the PH Church, the Pentecostal Holiness tradition, that we believe is important. It's the physical connection, but also it's the connection through which God sometimes works to do things. And at some point in time, Paul laid his hands, his physical hands on Timothy and prayed, and the Spirit of God entered Timothy's life and his heart and his mind and his soul. It was the Spirit of God. That's what that gift means, charisma. And he's saying, Timothy, I want you to stand. I want you to stand firm because you have the Spirit of God within you. Don't be afraid because you have power, you have love, and you've got the discipline it's going to take to do anything that God calls you to do, to go anywhere He calls you to be, to deal with anything that comes about in your life. But it's like He's saying, You can be full of the Spirit and also be afraid. And I don't know if you know, but the faith tradition of Christianity pushes back against that sometimes. Have you ever heard the faith argument that if you have enough faith, nothing bad will ever happen to you? Have you ever heard people talk about how they don't claim sickness? I'm not coming for any of those people because I understand the tradition. I understand where those thoughts come from. I understand holding on to the promises of the Word. I understand that believing that the God within us is bigger than anything that could affect us that comes from the outside. But I struggle sometimes when I have enough faith in my heart, but I still get a cold. You know what I mean? I've been to churches where somebody has asked me, you know, how are you doing? I'm not feeling so great. I think I'm coming down with a cold. Don't claim that. What? Don't claim that you have a cold. Don't let the devil do that to you. I think that's bacteria or a virus. Like, I think that's a physiological, biological thing. I don't think there's a minuscule demon running around in my sinuses trying to shut all the doors. You know what I mean? And I'm not trying to make this petty. I struggle with that. I struggle with the idea that at some point in time, this side of heaven, I will reach a place where my faith protects me from any and all things. That I will never have a bad day. That I will never have a difficult circumstance. Paul is saying, seems to be saying to Timothy, Timothy, you're full of the gift of God, which is His Spirit. And through that Spirit comes power. Through that Spirit comes love. Through that Spirit comes self-control. So don't be afraid as if there's a choice. It's Paul is saying to Timothy, don't choose fear. Don't be afraid of being embarrassed by me. Don't be embarrassed by what's going on. Going to jail, by the way, back then was being blacklisted. That was it. It's not in our culture. There wasn't going to jail in that time, in that culture, and still is in many ways, that you are excommunicated. That's it. If you literally go to jail, when you come out, you're good for nothing. Nobody will give you a job. You're an embarrassment to your whole family, to your whole clan. Nobody wants to talk to you. You are disassociated with. The Gentiles didn't feel this way because their whole process and their whole society was different. But to be a Jew and to go to jail, that was it. Your life was over. Then you want to talk about the black sheep of the family. Nobody wanted anything to do with you. That was a mark of dishonor, of disgrace. And Paul is saying to Timothy, listen, don't be ashamed of me. And don't be afraid to be embarrassed for the story of Jesus. That's what he says. Do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me as a prisoner. Be ashamed of Jesus as a believer, as a person who is trying desperately to follow the rabbi. That makes me a little, like literally physically a little bit ill when I think about what it would mean for me to be ashamed of Jesus. There's no way I'm going to be ashamed of someone who gave his life for me. I have a connection with God through Jesus. It was Jesus who gave his life. I believe that everything about the Bible is true. I believe that when it says he came and he lived and he was crucified and he did so to take my sin away from me, to make a way to the Father where there was no way, to provide forgiveness for my sin, which separated me from God. That's what my Jesus did for me. There's no way I'm going to be ashamed of that guy. If you push me out from in front of a bus on the street and the next time I see you, I do this, punch me in my face. Just come up and be like, what is wrong with you? Oh, I'm a little bit ashamed of you. What? That's the analogy that I draw. This man who gave his life for me, there's no way I'm going to be ashamed. And yet, there are times when I'm faced with an opportunity to share the hope that I have within me with someone else, and I get anxious. That's interesting. This, by the way, is not the first time that we hear about the concept of being ashamed of Jesus. This is Mark chapter 8. You don't have to go there. Mark chapter 8, 38. Whoever is ashamed of me and my words, this is Jesus speaking, in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of him when he comes in the glory of his Father and with the holy angels. Yikes! This is Jesus talking to his folks. And he's saying the reality of it is this. And it says the same thing in Luke chapter 26 about the same thing. It says about the same thing. Whoever's ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory, the glory of the Father. Mark just adds this adulterous and sinful generation. It's like Jesus was speaking into the context of a world where adultery and sin were so entrenched, so expected, so commonplace, and so basic that he used those words to literally characterize that generation of people. That's the group I want to join. What generation are you from? I'm one of the Builder generation. And yourself? I'm one of the Bridgers. I'm actually a boomer. No, I'm the next generation. I'm from the adulterous and sinful generation. We just call ourselves the AS. We're the ASG. We're the adulterous and sinful generation. Can you imagine if somebody introduced you in that way? I would be horrified if we're ever together somewhere and you introduced me as your pastor. Hey, this is my erratic and spastic pastor. I'm sorry, what? He's a great guy. Super forgetful, but a great guy. Like, I would be mortified. Are all those things true?
Yeah, those things are true.
But I depend on your grace to look past those things. And hopefully you'll never introduce me in that way. Here is my super, super forgetful pastor who just forgets even what he's holding in his hand sometimes. Can you imagine that? That would be so embarrassing. Can you imagine if somebody introduced you, hey, this is my self-centered and spiritually bankrupt buddy. That would be horrific. But Jesus is speaking to these to his disciples and the people who were listening. He was like, the generation of people who are alive right now, as I speak these words, are so adulterous and so sinful. And that was in Jesus' day. That was in the world of Jesus' day. I know that sin is sin. But I really feel like we've taken the arts of adultery and sinning to like a whole new, like we've invented like all different kinds of ways. And every advancement that we have, we figure out a way to use that in a way that God never intended, in a way that brings sin into our life. It's pretty amazing how creative we are when it comes to filling our own lives with garbage. When we are just so determined to be the most important thing, when our happiness, being happy, is the end-all be-all, and the means will absolutely justify the end. As long as I end up happy, however, I get there is okay. These words, by the way, have given scholars, it's freaked scholars out for centuries because they're just convinced that there's no way that Jesus would ever say anything like this. Even though the earliest manuscripts have these words, they're just convinced that these words of Jesus were added at a time to help encourage the people who are coming up to know Jesus to not do dumb things. To really take hold of the gospel and to not be afraid, to not be embarrassed. It's so hard to think that the one who gave his life for us could ever be ashamed. But what's interesting is this. Jesus knows the heart. He sees your thoughts. And for whatever reason that you choose to keep your faith to yourself, Jesus knows that it's fear. It doesn't matter what label that you put on it. It doesn't matter how you say, well, now is not the time. Well, I don't have that. It doesn't matter how much of the responsibility you take on yourself. Like, I'm just not the person that this person needs to talk to. This person needs to talk to somebody else. If I could just get this person to come to my church. This is not a good time. Like, I'm not living my life right now. Like, if I was living my, I still believe in God, but I'm not living my life right. Notice the both and there. It's entirely possible to be a Christian and be sinful. Did you know that? It's entirely possible to love Jesus and also live a life that's focused on you. You can be both and. It's not either or. It doesn't matter what reason you give for why you don't share the hope that's within you, whether it's ridicule or embarrassment or being labeled or being rejected, it all comes down to fear. And that's hard. Because what this means to me is that you can absolutely be a Christian, absolutely 100% be in love with Jesus, absolutely 100% be convinced that God is who he says he is, absolutely be convinced that Jesus is the Christ, that he was a man and he was both human and God, not either or. He was both human and he was also fully God, and he gave his life for me. And after he gave his life for me, when I believe in him, his spirit comes to live within me. You can be filled with all that. All that can be true for you, and you can also be terrified to fail. You can also be afraid to be rejected, labeled, ridiculed, pigeonholed. You can love God and also be ashamed. But it's a choice. Therefore, Do not be ashamed, Timothy, of the story of Jesus Christ or of my story as a prisoner. Instead, enter into suffering with me. It's a choice that we make. I say all the time to you that faith is not formulaic. But I would like to share something with you that I get from this scripture. I'm going to go back and read these first three verses that we read, 5, 6, and 7. Then I want to talk about what kindle afresh means. For I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I'm sure that it is in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. That phrase, kindle afresh, comes from a very complicated compound Greek word that means to stir up a living fire. For this reason, I remind you to kindle afresh the Spirit of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Therefore, do not be ashamed. Timothy, fear is a thing. And it is likely that fear is going to be a process of your life. It's going to be a thing that tries to hold you back. It's going to be a thing that you experience. Fear is going to be something, Timothy, that you're going to experience in lots of ways. You might even find yourself afraid of being rejected, of being pigeonholed, maybe even of being killed for your faith in Jesus Christ or because of your connection to me. But Timothy, you have something in you. There's something in you that if you stir it up, will bring to you the power and the love and the self-discipline you need to say no to the fear. Kindle afresh, Timothy. Stir up the living fire, which is the Spirit of God, within you, so that therefore you will not be ashamed. I am mindful of the sincere faith within you. Kindle afresh the gift of God, which is in you. Therefore, do not be afraid. Faith is not formulaic. It is never A plus B equals C, not as far as God is concerned. I do not believe that any of us will ever have the true story of what it is that God is doing. I believe that His plans are on a dimension, and I'm not trying to get super space on you, but I believe that they happen in a dimension that we can't see at this point or really get our minds around. God sees not on a linear timeline. He turns the thing and He sees from beginning to end at the same time. He doesn't live moment to moment like we do. I think it is impossible to fully know the mind of God. We can't know what's going on. A plus B, as far as God is concerned, doesn't equal C. Not always. Sometimes, but not always. But I think this is true. Sincere faith plus living fire will always be greater than fear. Always. Sincere faith is an interesting question. Sincere faith is the question that we all have to ask. It's the question behind that whole terrible thing that we read in the scripture where it says, you are neither hot nor cold. I will vomit you out of my mouth. There will be people who call to me, Lord, Lord. And I'll look at them and say, I never knew you. But we cast out demons in your name. You had no relationship with me. My name was powerful enough to cause the demons to flee, but you and I didn't have a relationship. Sincere faith. First question to you this morning is, where are you in your faith? Where are you? We know what sincerity is about. In this world, sincerity is hard to come by. To really figure out if somebody is being sincere can be hard. Western culture teaches you how to keep a bubble around you, right? To keep your own personal space. I'm good as long as you stay outside of my 3.2 feet. Once you get closer than that, I begin to think, what's happening here? And Western culture also teaches you to put on a facade. Western Christian culture sometimes really reinforces that. Because your faith should be big enough, so you should never be bothered by anything. You are too blessed to be stressed. Where are you in your faith? Sincerely, is your commitment to God based on what? Based on the relationship that you've made with Him through coming to know Jesus? Is it based on an intellectual decision, like Christianity makes more sense than Buddhism? Christianity makes more sense than some of these other things that I hear out here. I mean, it makes more sense. I can conceptually and intellectually grasp onto that a little bit easier. Like it's a box that I have more understanding. Is that where your faith is? Is your faith sincere? Is it real? Is it all the way down deep? I know that we spend our lives trying to decompartmentalize. What we want to do ultimately when it comes to our faith is be the same person, whether we're at church, at home, at school, with friends. We want to just be the person God created us to be. And that's the challenge of life. If I stand up here and I'm a different person than you experience out there, you and I need to sit down and you need to call me to account. You need to say, Pastor, when you and I talk, it's not the same. When I see you at some of these events at the church, you're a different person. Like the person, there's some kind of disconnect. Ben, there's some kind of disconnect, brother. What's going on? Why are you more Christian up there? What's going on there? Where's your faith? Is it sincere? Is it real? Are you connecting with it with everything that you can and everything that you've got? And what are you doing with the fire that lives within you? Here's what we believe as Christians. Here's what we believe. When I say we, this is my doctrine and my theology that I get from the Pentecostal denomination. I believe that this is the interpretation piece, okay? I believe when I asked Jesus to come be the Lord and Savior of my life, when I stopped living my life as unto myself, when I asked Him to come and take over, when I dedicated my life to Him, I believe at that moment that a part of Him and the work and person and power of the Holy Spirit came to live in my soul. I believe I became inhabited by the very breath of God, the very Spirit of God. That lives within me. And that is a fire that I can choose to either cover or let the stuff of life fall over, or I can stir it up. I can stir up this living flame that lives within me. If my faith is sincere and I am doing what I can, I know God is all and does all. I get that. I'm looking you eye to eye, and I think we all understand that it is a relationship. You cannot live your life unto yourself in all the ways that you want to and have the expectation that God is just going to pull you out of every mess you create. He's just going to undo every mistake that you tried to make based on your own happiness. If you are trying to live as the God of your own life and also trying to serve God, that's not going to work out for you. That's not going to work. But if sincerely you love the Lord, if sincerely you are in a relationship with Jesus, and if you will do what you can to stir up that living fire within you, then fear has no hold on you. It can't. You do not have to be afraid of sharing the hope that is within you. You do not have to be afraid of what the future holds for you. You do not have to be afraid of what God may ask you to do. You do not have to be afraid. We don't have to be. We can be both Christian and also live in a world that is absolutely fed by, run by, motivated by fear. But we don't have to make the choice to be afraid. Question number one, where are you in your faith? Question number two, what are you doing to kindle that living fire within you? And question number three, are you choosing fear? And if so, why? I'm not going to look at you and say that you'll never be afraid again. I'm not going to look at you and say that. I don't think that's fair. I think there are some people who have that experience in life. They get to a place where they get to some, there's some level of relationship, I don't know. I don't know if it's their personality. I don't know what happens for them. But they live at a very low level of anxiety. And I'm just like, can you give me a transfusion of that? Like, if you put your blood in me, will that make me less anxious? And then there are some people who just fight anxiety their entire lives. What I'm telling you is this. Faith and fire will always be greater than fear. Always. But we have to choose. What are you choosing? Could you be more instrumental if you weren't as afraid? Could you risk more if you weren't as afraid? Could you be courageous enough to stop going, well, it's not that I'm afraid. It's just that I don't know that person well enough. It's just that I'm not sure if this is where I'm supposed to be. I mean, it could be God that's saying these things to me, but it could be me. So instead of following it as if it were God, I'm going to make excuses so I don't have to do that thing over there because it's a little scary. Could you be in a different place in your relationship with the Lord if this were true for you? Faith and the fire of the Spirit will always overcome fear. But you've got to find that out. You've got to make the choice. What's your choice today? Father, I pray right now. I pray, God, that you will uncover the realities of the fears that live within us. I pray, Father, that you will take away all the things that we have covered the fear with. We tell ourselves to be prudent, and we cover fear with prudence. We tell ourselves it's not our responsibility, and we disassociate ourselves from the responsibility because we are afraid of an outcome. We are uncertain of the future. We all the time are trying to manage anxiety that we don't have to manage. If we will just face it head on, our faith and your fire will be enough. It will be greater than the fear. Pray, God, that you would strip away any of the blinders that we've allowed to come into our lives. I pray, God, that we would stop looking at our lives just day to day. So many of us, Lord, we live moment to moment, hour to hour, day to day. And the months, the weeks, and the months, and the years are getting by. And all that we're doing is looking how we can further ourselves. And we're trying to make relationships along the way so that we're not lonely. But when it comes to serving you, we just put that in the category of think about. I'll think about doing that. You know, I need to think about getting involved with that ministry. I need to think about giving of my time and my energy and my effort. You know, I hear about this thing called tithing, and that's like super old school, and I think it's pretty much a gimmick. I think that's how the church gets money. But at the same time, like, I feel this pull in my heart, like I should be giving something of the money that comes through my life back to God. I'm not going to do that tithing thing because, in quotation marks, I'm not sure if that's a God thing. Lord, I pray that you would uncover all of those areas in our lives. I pray, Father, that we would have the courage to face them. I pray, Lord, that we would reconnect to our faith, reconnect to that moment where we said yes to you and no to our sinful, broken old nature. I pray, God, that we would take a good, long, hard look at our lives, figure out where we are with you, and figure out how, if there's something that's got to change so that that fire can grow, if there's something that's got to be moved so that that fire can increase, if there's a decision that needs to be made so that that fire can burn brightly, I pray we would move that thing, make that decision, make that shift, God, so that that fire, which is your gift to us, the Holy Spirit himself, that lives within our souls, that fire could burn so that the fear that we have could be diminished and decrease and be overcome by our faith and our fire. Give us strength, Lord, to see ourselves in a real way. Give us strength, God, to have a more accurate perspective, not just of who we are, but also of who you are. We love you, God, and we praise you. And we know that you are bigger than anything we will ever experience. May our faith and our fire overcome our fear in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.